In the name of Him who loved us and has freed us from our sins, Jesus, our great high priest, dear fellow redeemed, we're meditating today on Mark's account of Jesus before the high priest from Mark 14, 55 to 65. It reads very much like Matthew's account. The synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are not always so spot on, but there are a few things Matthew adds that are not here. It's the Holy Spirit's inspiration. Remember, Mark was writing primarily to Roman Gentiles, and so he has a very breathless style that just keeps marching forward with the truth. From Mark 14, 55 to 65, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for testimony against Jesus in order to put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Soon, some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. Yet even on this point, their testimony did not agree. The high priest stepped forward and questioned Jesus. Have you no answer? What is this they are testifying against you? But Jesus was silent and did not answer anything. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, Jesus said. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his robes and said, why do we need any more witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as being worthy of death. Then some began to spit on him. They covered his face and struck him with their fists, saying, prophesy! The guards also took him and beat him. The word of the Lord, we pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. Every really exciting story needs characters, and usually there have to be some bad characters to stir up your blood. It gets to you to hear that some of Jesus' closest disciples, like Judas and Peter, could fall so far. And all the disciples, as we heard in the Passion reading tonight, they all forsook him and fled, even though they all promised not to. I mean, there's characters too, like Pontius Pilate. Were these really the bad guys? If you look at Peter's reaction, as we heard when Jesus turned and looked at him, he went out and wept bitterly. Even Judas, you'd have to say he at least felt remorse. He did not keep the 30 pieces of silver. And Pontius Pilate, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, Paul writes to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, who knew what everyone was thinking, he said, the rulers of this age did not recognize the mystery of Christ. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Pilate didn't know. Judas was sorry. Peter repented and waited for the Lord's forgiveness. We don't minimize their sin the way they fell to Satan. That's all true, but the high priest, Caiaphas? How much do you know about the Old Testament high priests, their duties? The high priest was the only one who once a year could go into the most holy place in the tabernacle in the wilderness and then the temple in Jerusalem. That was the high priest. In the middle of the Pentateuch, that's Leviticus, the middle of the middle, Leviticus 16. It's all about the great Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. One of my Jewish friends told me it's just a time for forgiving debts. He had no concept of what they were actually doing in the wilderness on Yom Kippur. So I told him, This is what your scriptures say. The priest would go in twice with blood from an innocent victim to sprinkle on the Ark of the Covenant where the Lord was said to live above the mercy seat. Once for his own sins and once for the sins of the people. There had to be that sacrifice. If he went in without that blood, he was dead. And then they had a scapegoat. Remember that? They would lay the hands of the priest, the high priest, on the head of that other goat, and someone would take him out into the desert and they would see the scapegoat walk away. Their sins were sent away. That's remission of sins, sent away into the wilderness and gone. That's what the high priest was supposed to do. But you start to see the failures of the high priest right away, right? Who was it that made the golden calf? The first high priest, Moses' brother Aaron. I just put the gold in the fire and out came this calf. Remember that? You know the name Eli. Another priest of the Lord failed to raise his sons to follow the Lord, and that led to the loss of the Ark of the Covenant, the destruction of the tabernacle at Shiloh. I mean, the failures of the priests were just, in fact, all of Jewish history is about the failure of the prophets, the priests, and the kings. And then comes Caiaphas. They had this problem with who's really the high priest, because Annas was and Caiaphas was. There's really only supposed to be one. But decades before this, they had made the high priesthood into basically a political reward. And the Jews played the game and the Romans played the game. And whoever, you know, was satisfying the powers that be could be the high priest. And with that went lots of lucrative trade, because in the temple, you had to sacrifice lots of animals. And the priest just pretty much declared all the animals as unclean except the ones that he was selling. I think it's Josephus, the Jewish historian, that tells us that Caiaphas had his own flocks and herds, and of course, at exorbitant prices, they were all set. But here, Mark has been reporting how the high priests, that would be Caiaphas and his father-in-law Annas, are plotting, trying to figure out, how do we get rid of this rabbi? They were especially upset after he raised Lazarus from the dead, because there was no denying the miracle. And you wonder, really? That doesn't convince you? Jesus said as much. Even if someone rises from the dead, they won't be convinced. It's not those miracles that will get them. But then Judas came along and he offered. He's settling up the situation. And finally here in verse 55 of Mark 14, they finally get Jesus into court. And Caiaphas is right there. There's just a word for someone who tries to have this pretense of good and virtue, and you know the word. They say the church is too full of them. I'm always tempted to just mention to such a person there's always room for one more. I've had people on the street tell me they absolutely had no reason to be concerned either. So here's Caiaphas. He has no concern. He's got work to do. The whole Sanhedrin, the highest court of the Jews, met. They're looking for testimony against Jesus in order to put him to death. This is a totally illegal trial. Very unusual to meet in the middle of the night, but it's totally illegal that they're going to pass a death sentence on someone at night like that. You might think, well, yeah, but the Jews couldn't pass the death sentence. That's not quite right. They could, but they had to have it verified or approved by the Romans before it could totally pass. So Caiaphas has got a job to do, and he's got the Sanhedrin there working on it. Many testified falsely against Jesus. Testimonies did not agree. You wonder, did they compare notes beforehand? Still weren't getting it right. Stood up, gave this false testimony. There's some truth in this. There always has to be, right? I will destroy this temple made with hands. We heard him say this. And in 3 days, I will build another one made without hands. You remember that? John chapter 2, when Jesus cleansed the temple the first time. He said that. But you remember John's note. Later on, the disciples realized that he was speaking about his body as the temple. He wasn't talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem. So there was some truth in it, but still, their testimony did not agree. So Caiaphas has got to be getting upset here. Can you kind of hear him maybe just thinking in his head, you know, if you're going to get something done right, you got to do it yourself. I don't know. We don't know what he was thinking, but I wouldn't put that past him. He steps up, he questions Jesus. Have you no answer? This silence was really driving him crazy. What is it that they are testifying against you? Why doesn't Jesus answer? Do you remember what the silence was all about? He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a lamb before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He did this again and again while he was on trial. He's on trial twice before the Jews and twice before the Gentiles. And they can't find anything wrong. So the high priest is going to fix this. What's this silence? You have no answer? What are they telling? Jesus is silent. Again, the high priest asked, and this is where Matthew adds the fact that he put him under oath. So I charge you by the living God. I ask you, I put you under oath before the living God. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Great tactical question in a hellish sort of way, right? If Jesus now remains silent, that's kind of like saying, no, I guess not. And if Jesus says no, I mean, it is really a simple yes or no answer. If he says no, he's denying it. If he says yes, does Jesus know what's going to happen? He's totally in control. He's been predicting what's going to happen. He sees it coming. And now Jesus answers. You would almost think this is from John's gospel because of what he said. We talked about the 52 times when it says, ego I me, I am, I am, I am. But this is said here in Mark's account. It's the one time when that occurs, and it occurs when Jesus is under oath. I am, Jesus said, and now he's piling on. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Caiaphas, the time is coming when this whole thing will be reversed. The judge will be judged. And the Son of Man will be that judge. Coming on the clouds of heaven. Why did the high priest tear his robes? Have you ever seen anybody do that? I don't think I have. I guess it would be kind of a spectacular sight, wouldn't it? Somebody so upset that they just grab their robes and just rip them off like that. I don't know. It was supposed to be a sign of great emotion, but typically in a situation of repentance, you know, sorrow over what was happening. There's no sorrow here. You almost think maybe Caiaphas would be ecstatic or happy, but he's not showing any emotion at all except for tearing his robes in that hypocritical sort of way with his hypocritical hands. Why do we need any more witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And now they take off the mask. There's no more hiding. Spitting on him, covering his face, striking him with their fists, shouting at him to prophesy, the guards taking him and beating him. I don't know. Do you still feel terrible when you hear that? they did that to Jesus? Does it still trouble you? Or have we heard it so many times that you just, well, we know what's coming in the story now and we know how it ends, so. But an innocent man spitting on another human being, blinding him so he can't see these blows coming with their fists. At the very least, you have to ask why. They had given up the answer to that, and the Holy Spirit tells us earlier on that Caiaphas was the one who said, it's necessary that one man die for the people. Remember that? There was this concern that if Jesus went on and all the crowds followed him instead of following the chief priests, the elders, and the regular leaders, they'd have problems with the Roman conquerors. Because, see, the powers that be kind of know how to handle those guys, the invaders, the Romans. So we have to protect our position for the sake of the nation. Maybe it was political, but certainly not entirely. This is the danger of hypocrisy. It can't see and does not want to see anything wrong. If you've ever tried to talk to someone who is really hardened in their hearts, it's amazing. One man, I can remember him early on, he was across the river in Iowa, and he just sat there and told me, just cut me up and feed me to the pigs. There was just no fear of God in him at all. He figured when it's over, or else all my friends will be there. I'll have lots of company. You've heard that one, right? Or a few blocks north of church here, the woman that kicked me off her driveway when her mom was so eager for me to talk to her daughter, and the children, the grandchildren had these issues, and she just so wanted her daughter to hear God's word and pray to God, and the grandma was just heartbroken about this. And that daughter of hers, the mother of some really needy children, I don't have any sin. I was trying to tell her Jesus came to help her. No, I don't have any sin. But who can understand his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Is it true that the church is full of hypocrites? I mean, honestly, isn't the answer yes? 100%? Because every last one of us has that part inside of us that wants to be a cut above the rest, look good. Maybe you accomplished something in your life and you know, especially when you really had to work hard at it and you come to that and you just sort of have this feeling that maybe God is smiling at you, smiling on you a little more. Maybe now things will turn around. Even the idea that if I just work hard enough at this or that, I can turn things around. And then there are the Christians who are sometimes saying openly that they will use force to get the political ends that they want. That's a scary thing. They won't read Romans 13. They won't take it to heart. They've got their agenda. I look at Jesus and I think, was there ever anyone who suffered so much from bad church and bad government? I mean, think about it. There was no separation, no attempt. Total hypocrisy, total wickedness on the part of all those who had him on trial, and total hypocrisy for you and me, who sometimes look around and maybe see someone, I'm glad I'm not as bad as, glad I never did. Or you might in your heart of hearts judge someone for doing something that, you know, you see them fall to some sin, but for the moment at least, maybe that's that pet sin that you've conquered a little bit and then. What's the difference between you and me and Caiaphas? What's the difference? Whoever covers his sin will not prosper. That was in our confession of sins tonight. You see how skillfully that was woven in from 1 John 2? Whoever covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it will find mercy. Jesus is the high priest who cannot fail. And when he was put under oath, he not only had to answer, but he wanted to answer with the truth, because he is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, who says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus, in truth, is also so merciful and so determined, because he would answer yes and try even here to call Caiaphas to repentance by just telling him, this is what is coming. And you've heard it. And you take it to heart. And you thank your God and Savior for telling you the truth about the future, about God, about your sin, about yourself, all of that truth. Because you see the mercy there. That mercy that has moved your heart and caught hold of you so that you know he is the truth. And from that guilt, from that sorrow, from all hypocrisy, the truth shall set you free. That's the difference. It's all Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.